go somewhere? Okay. You can be dismissed. They're looking at me eagerly. Get me out of here. I remember that feeling as a child. I can't deny that. All right, Matthew chapter 8. As we enter chapter 8 here, we pick up, in a sense, where we left off at the end of chapter 4. And chapters 5 through 7 were Christ's sermon on the Mount. But back in verses 23 through 25 of chapter 4, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers or various diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. In other words, all over Israel, people were flocking to Christ. And so we pick up now here, after Christ's Sermon on the Mount in chapter 8 now. In that Sermon on the Mount, we saw Christ turning the religious conventional wisdom upside down. And he was presenting a stark distinction from the teaching of the Pharisees. It was a contrast between the self-righteousness of the common religious teaching and thought of the day to true righteousness. Jesus presenting himself as the way to that true righteousness. At the end of chapter 7 last week, we saw the reaction of the crowd to the words of Jesus. Let's look at that again. Verse 28, chapter 7. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And so he follows the astonishing power of the authority of his words from chapters 5 through 7 with the astonishing power of the authority of his works now in chapters 8 through 12. We find him here, we find examples, and this is by no means exhaustive what we read in the Gospels, or by no means exhaustive of what Christ did in terms of healing people and casting out demons, of miracles and signs and wonders. In fact, John says many books could be written of all that Jesus did. But I want to zero in here at the very beginning. What was his purpose? What was his point for healing? For doing great signs and wonders among these great multitudes of people? Jesus frequently referred to the purpose of what he was doing. John chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, 32, 37, 38. I'll read them all kind of as a group here. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. John 14, verses 10 and 11. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So you get the picture through the very words of Jesus himself, that all of the works that he did were done in the power of the Father through the Spirit, pointing to the Father, showing that he himself was, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of God. And just as the other arguments that Matthew has made for Jesus' deity, beginning in chapter 1 with his genealogy, and then his birth, and then his baptism, and then his temptation, and then in the last three chapters, his teaching, all of these have pointed to the deity of Christ. And now Matthew opens up the window to show us his miracles. And they all make the case that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who deserves the faith of everyone who sees him. And so his works, as we observe them in these coming chapters, will show who Jesus is, and he'll use those works to call people to himself. Before we jump in here in verse 1, let's pause for prayer. Lord, teach us, open the eyes of our spiritual understanding to grasp who you are. Give us a deeper knowledge of yourself. And I pray that that would in turn cause us to know you by experience, to trust you, to put the faith in you that you rightly deserve. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I had hoped to look at verses 1 through 13, but in the process of study only got to verse 4. So 1 through 4 this morning is where we'll be. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. We saw at the very end of chapter 7 that the powerful authority of Christ drew the people to him. We see that in verse 8. As they are following him down off of the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And it was this powerful authority that astonished them, chapter 7 and verse 28, that drew them to him. Now, it didn't always result in each one believing. Some chose not to believe. But this powerful authority was vested in him by his Father through the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 6 and 8, Jesus says, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. John 5, 26 and 27, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. In John 17 and verse 2, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, As thou hast given him, me, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so you see the power a powerful authority of the Father vested in Christ to do the work or the will of the Father. And that clear, unquestionable authority greatly impacted the multitudes who heard Christ and provided the basis for their accountability before God to believe. And having heard his words and therefore confronted with the truth, they were responsible to believe in Jesus. And here we have an example of one who took that accountability seriously. He believed. You'll notice in verse 2, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him." We know that he took this accountability to believe in Jesus seriously because he comes and he worships Jesus. This confirmed his acceptance of Jesus' deity and Jesus' identity as God's Messiah. The Jews understood that worship was reserved for Jehovah, right? That was made clear to them in those first two commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." So it is not anything to be blinked at that this man comes to Jesus and bows down in worship. And by the way, that was what worship was in their minds. Plant your face on the ground in humility and give the due respect that's deserved. And so he worships Christ. He comes and worships him. He had believed. He accepted the words of Christ and the works of Christ, that they proved that he was indeed from God, the Son of God. Notice the condition of this worshiper. Matthew says that he was a leper. Leprosy in that day was a slowly progressing and incurable disease. There's some debate and variations of the description of leprosy in those days. For some, it seems to have been mild, but for others, it was debilitating, very communicative, and for many people, a death sentence. And we find in the law of Moses, Israel was given special instructions to prevent the spread of it among the people. It has been described in these terms, beginning with small specks in the eyelids and palms of the hands and gradually spreading over different parts of the body, bleaching hair white wherever it showed itself, crusting the affected parts with shining scales and causing swellings and sores. From the skin, it slowly ate its way through the tissues to the bones, to the joints, and even to the marrow, rotting the whole body piecemeal. Not a pleasant experience. In Leviticus chapter 13, verses 44 through 47, we read this: "He," the man who comes with these signs on his body, these conditions, "he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be." And so in order to prevent the spread of this terrible disease among the people, God said this is how it has to be handled. And the leper was isolated. Over the course of Israel's history, lepers were often treated as less than human, not obviously what God intended, but that's what it came to be. They were isolated, they were looked down upon, they were helpless and hopeless, they were penniless, and they were suffering. This here is a picture of man in his lowest state. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him. And notice what he says to the Lord Jesus. He comes worshiping Jesus and saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Lord, if you will, if it's your pleasure, if it is your purpose, then I know you can make me clean. Now understand the process in the law of Moses, and it is the case as you read through more of Leviticus 13, that one who had these sores on his body the body had been healed, there was no cure, but there were occasions where the body would heal, would come to the priest, and the priest would then observe, and he would pronounce this person clean. Understand, as the leper here is speaking to Jesus, he's not speaking in terms of pronounce me clean, even though I'm a leper. He's speaking in terms of pronounce me clean by healing me. He's asking for the healing work of Jesus, that supernatural work to cure him from this disease. Now, as he comes to Jesus, understand that this is a bold move. He's courageous here, approaching Jesus. A leper approaching a rabbi was not something that normally would be attempted. In fact, there is commentary by one rabbi in ancient literature that said that he would throw stones at any leper that he saw, would encounter on the road to keep them away. A leper would have been swiftly rejected. And so his coming to Jesus and worshiping him and pronouncing his faith in Christ's ability to heal him is an important thing to take note of here. But I want you to notice the two parts of his statement, because they tell us where this courage came from. What made him approach Jesus, fall down and worship him, and make this statement? Notice the two parts. The first part there is, "Lord, if thou wilt." If you will, Lord. By the way, the title that he uses for Jesus, we saw in last week's message that it can be used generally. It can be used flippantly. But not so. As he falls down and worships him, he uses "Lord" in the most reverential respect and regard. "Lord," he says, "if thou wilt." Now this relates directly to the will or the desire of Jesus. He's saying, "Jesus, if you desire to." This part of his statement indicates that he recognizes the authority of Christ over him and over his circumstances. He realizes that Jesus, having this authoritative power from the Father, has authority over him and over his circumstances. And in recognizing the authority of Christ here, he's yielding himself to the will of God for his need. He came knowing that there was no guarantee that Christ would even give him a second look. And therefore, he recognized that Christ had authority over him. Christ had authority over his circumstances. And Christ had every right to turn away and refuse to heal him. And so he says, first of all, "Lord, if thou wilt." But notice the second part of his statement, "Thou canst make me clean." In other words, you can, Lord, you can heal me. This relates directly to the ability of Jesus. Whereas, first of all, he's recognizing the authority of Christ, now he's recognizing the ability of Christ. He sees his power, and he acknowledges it. But not just from an intellectual standpoint, oh, I've seen him heal others. It's a statement of real, true faith, belief in Christ's power. So this recognizes, this statement indicates that he recognizes the ability of Christ in relation to his circumstances. And both parts of his statement here reveal his full faith. There was nothing lacking here. Now, I'm not saying that he came, that he didn't come trembling or fearful in any way, but he had full faith to come to speak these words to Jesus, to acknowledge that he recognized his authority, his deity, his power. And without even uttering the words, will you, can you, please, he just simply makes the statement of faith. If you will, you can. He's fully dependent on and yielded to both the will and the ability of Jesus Christ. And that's where you and I need to be. Whatever situation we are in, whatever circumstance, whatever need of our lives, we must recognize and be fully dependent upon and yielded to both the will and the ability of Christ to meet the need. The parallel account in Mark chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion upon the man. Mark 1, Luke 5, you'll see the same account given of the healing of this man. But Mark 1 says that Jesus, when he saw this man laying there with his face on the ground, speaking into the dirt, "Lord, if you will, you can," Jesus was moved with compassion upon him. And contrary to the many intolerant and unkind responses that he undoubtedly received throughout his affliction, however long he had suffered from this, he comes to Jesus, and what does he get? Tender care. Jesus does something in that moment that no rabbi would ever have done because it was forbidden by the law. Notice in verse 2, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. The complete opposite of what would ever have been expected based upon the law that God gave to Moses for his people. Jesus reaches out and touches him with compassion. And I can just imagine this man with his face buried in the dirt, worshiping Jesus and not even looking up to address Christ, but says, "Lord, if you will, you can." And then he feels the touch of Christ upon his back. He feels Christ's hand as Christ puts forth his hand and touches him. Jesus' response here in verse 3 is the confirmation of the truth of what the leper believed in verse 2. Jesus affirms that what the leper has said, the claim that he has made, is in fact the reality. Yes, if I will, I indeed can. And Jesus says to him, "I will. Be thou clean." Christ's response affirms that the man's heart and his mind were accurately discerning the way and the will of God. And that's what Jesus is looking for. Jesus is looking for those who are accurately discerning his will and his way. He's looking for people who see him as the one who can, if he wills. He's looking for faith. He seeks those who are exercising faith toward him. Hebrews 11, verse 1 and verse 6, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." In other words, it's the assurance of what the believer hopes for. It's the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it's the conviction of what the believer cannot see. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Boy, if that isn't pictured right here in this story. All throughout the ministry of Jesus, we find him looking for and responding to faith in individuals. And his singular call throughout his ministry was for people to believe on him. Don't be mistaken into thinking that a response of belief takes away from the sovereign authority of Christ. Even in that response of rebellious unbelief, God never loses the upper hand of authority, and ultimately that unbelief will be judged. But he graciously says, believe on me. He offers the choice. And that unchanging authority will be displayed even against the unbeliever in judgment, in that day of judgment. His response here met both statements of dependence the leper had made. Remember we said, his first statement showed that he acknowledged he depended upon the authority of Christ. The second part of his statement showed that he depended upon the ability of Christ. And what does Jesus do? He echoes that. He affirms both parts. I will, be thou clean. Very simply. Very straightforward. There's no hesitation here. In his compassion, he answers. You'll notice at the end of verse 3, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. His healing was immediate. And what does that tell us? The immediate healing that's manifested here is a manifestation of God's power in Christ. You see, the power of God is not limited by the laws of nature. He created those laws, and he exists outside of those laws. And this man had possibly suffered with this incurable disease for years. In Mark 5, we have an account of a woman who had spent 12 years going from doctor to doctor to doctor looking for a cure. And having spent every penny that she had in that pursuit, she was not made better, but only worse. And Christ healed her in an instant. In the immediate nature of this leper's healing tells us it is never a matter of if God can. He has the power. He is unhindered in terms of his ability to do what he will. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17. Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Job 42 and verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Psalm 147 and verse 5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Is that your testimony? Do you know the unlimited power of God in your life? Upon exercising healing power, Jesus gives two commands. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed, and you'll notice in verse 4, Jesus says to him, see that thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. He gives two commands here. First of all, he commands the man not to tell anybody about the healing. He doesn't give a reason explicitly. In other places where we see the same admonition from him, we don't necessarily have a clear reason in those places either. And some have posed as his purpose here in telling the man not to tell others about the healing was to keep his enemies away Some have posed that it was to keep superficial followers away. Another possibility is that he didn't want to be identified simply as a miracle worker because this was not his full identity and message. But perhaps the reason here was simply that what was most important for him to do in this moment was to go to the priest without delay to provide validation that this healing was genuine. Jesus said, I haven't come to destroy the law, I've come to fulfill it. And you'll notice in verse 4 here that he tells this man to go do your part, go fulfill the law, go to the priest. You find this process played out in Leviticus chapter 13, where a leper would come to the priest to be examined, to see if there were any measure of leprosy found. And so Jesus says, don't tell any man, see thou tell no man, but go thy way. This would prove Jesus' deity to the people and the religious leaders. And so the second command there is go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And so he commands the man to follow Mosaic laws that related to being cleansed, not cured from leprosy, but cleansed. In other words, pronounced clean. We find this in Leviticus 14, verses 2 and 3 say, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. So Christ knew that when this man went to the priest for the examination and the pronouncement of cleanness, and by the way, it was an 8-day process. He would come originally, and then he would come back 7 days later. Christ knew that the religious leaders would be trapped with the reality of Christ's power to heal in this real-life example before them. This miracle was not simply for an end to suffering for this man. God had a greater purpose in it. And it was that many would come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. He said it's for a testimony unto them. It's to show them that I am who I'm presenting myself to be. It's to show them that God's power is alive in me. What an account. 4 simple brief verses. 2 simple sentences between Christ and this man. But what an expression of faith, of trust, of absolute dependence and belief in Jesus. I want to ask you this morning as we close, how do you stand before Christ today? If you lack a relationship with him, you're a spiritual leper. Your sin is a disease that destroys you from within and places you on a path to spiritual death. And you are in desperate need with Christ as your only hope. And as in the case of the leper in this passage, it is both within Christ's desire and it is within his power to heal you spiritually. He looks upon you as he looked upon this leper with compassion. And he is ready to deliver you from spiritual death to eternal life. Maybe you're a believer here this morning and I want to ask you, how do you approach the Lord? Is your approach undergirded with the kind of faith that this man displayed? Do you believe, like him, that God can, if he desires to? Do you pray with confidence, or are you plagued with doubt and unbelief? Do you depend upon God's power and obey in that dependence, or do you fail to obey because you don't trust God's way is best? Again, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Our Father in heaven, we believe,
but help our unbelief.
We need that inner strength that only comes from you. We look to you, Lord, this morning to deepen our understanding of all that you are, all that you are able to be, to do, all that you are willing to do on our behalf for your glory. And I pray that you would strengthen our trust that you can and that you will. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as you stand to your feet, Noel plays a verse of invitation. I want to invite you to express your need and your dependence upon Christ for that need. Whatever it is this morning, go to God in faith, would you?